Over the last months in these Sunday evening sermons, you've heard from multiple godly men about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to remind you that the fruit is not a basket of fruit. The fruits are all separate, or they're not all separate. We don't get to pick between them. We can never grow in some, but not others. These are all one fruit. They result by the Spirit's indwelling in us through faith in Christ. Tonight our focus is on the last in the list, self-control. Self-control is intricately tied to the rest of the list, and as you grow in self-control, it will absolutely affect all the other areas. How can we be patient, loving, kind, faithful, etc., without self-control? It's so incredibly helpful, and tonight I hope to show you what it is biblically, and then how we see it in Christ's life, and finally, I'll discuss how we can pursue growth in this area. So let's jump right into our first point. And as you listen, I'd like you to pay attention to how worldly self-control and biblical self-control differ from one another. I'll start with worldly self-control. A standard definition of self-control is restraint exercised over oneself, over one's impulses, emotions, or desires. Some helpful synonymous terms to give more detail would be self-discipline, self-restraint, and willpower. Let's look at the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment as a good example of worldly self-control. In the experiment, researchers had children sit in a room by themselves with a treat, something that was designed for their enjoyment. They were told that if they waited a set amount of time, they'd be given double of their treat. This was a test of self-control and delayed gratification. The researchers were looking to see if the hope of delayed gratification would enable these kids to be self-controlled and patient. The choice was simple. One treat now or two later. Then, years later, the same group was contacted again and answered various questions about their lives. Seeing the results, it was evident that the kids who did wait showed that self-control had served them well. They had measurable and significant differences between them and their peers. They graduated with higher GPAs, scored higher on the SATs, and got higher paying jobs. In many of our day-to-day lives, we participate in very similar, simple choices with simple options. Buy that sandwich, or wait until you get home. Doom scroll on your phone. Or have a conversation with your spouse or roommate or friend at work. Quit smoking or risk cancer and long-term damage. These are straightforward. It's the decision between saving and spending. Between wasting time or using it wisely. Between staying healthy or risking your health for pleasure. The focus of this type of self-control, of worldly self-control, is our immediate and perceived good. While having self-control in these areas is helpful in life, that's not what we're here to talk about today. We are talking about what the Bible teaches about self-control. The Bible shows us that self-control is the ability to deny our sinful desires and pursue that which pleases God. One of the most helpful passages on this topic is Romans 7, 15 through 20. If you don't mind, just turn there with me. Romans 7, 15 through 20. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. BJ preached on this recently. I'd highly recommend going and listening to that if you've not already heard it. For a quick overview of the passage, this passage teaches on self-control by showing an example of when it is specifically lacking. This refers to an unbeliever, this passage, who is recognizing his slavery to his sin and hates that he seems to be, and truly is, unable to say no to sin and yes to that which pleases God. Notice that the focus of his self-control, or lack thereof, is in his sin. Sin that he hates, sin that God hates, sin that he is enslaved to, sin that all humanity has been enslaved to since the fall in the garden. Biblical self-control is zooming in on our sin. Then compare that to worldly self-control that we spoke of earlier, where the point of self-control is to simply benefit us financially, relationally, and in our health, etc. Look back at our passage in Galatians with me. I'm going to reread 5:16-18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This shows us the prerequisites, per se. This shows us that we must have the help of the Holy Spirit to pursue that which pleases God. It is the Spirit who helps us and gives us the power to say no to sin. So again, what is biblical self-control? It is the ability to deny our sinful desires and pursue that which pleases God. It's also important to understand that none of this is possible as an unbeliever. Until we put our trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, we have absolutely no power to stop sinning. We're enslaved and utterly dead. So please, to the unbelievers listening right now, consider what Jesus offers you. You don't have to remain enslaved to your sin. You can call on the Lord to forgive you of your sins, and he'll give you eternal life. There's no greater gift. And he will also give you the ability to do what you haven't been able to do thus far. Say no to your sin. Let me just take a moment to point out to all of you, believing and unbelieving, how much our culture actually does value self-control. And they do really see that it is an incredible help to a person when they're pursuing a goal to be controlled, to control behaviors and desires that don't benefit or work towards that goal. How much more will biblical self-control help us to pursue that ultimate goal? God's glory. How amazing would it be to put sin to death in our lives and be able to live in such a way that pleases our Lord? Okay, now let's shift to the second point tonight and see how Jesus Christ demonstrates self-control in his life and his ministry. The life of Christ is, in a sense, our picture of what our lives should grow more and more into. As Romans 8:29 says, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. Our Lord Jesus lived with perfect self-control. Never did he lash out in sinful anger. Never did he fall into the temptations that the devil himself threw at him. He lived a perfect life, and he did it to glorify his Father. In Matthew 4, at the very genesis of the accounts of his ministry, he fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and then was tempted. Yet he did not sin. He is tempted with everything from a loaf of bread to power over all the nations of the earth. Yet he said no to these temptations and was faithful to God's commands and God's perfect plan for his life. He handles many difficult interactions throughout the Gospels and shows how patient and self-controlled he was. Think of all the times that the disciples were unbelieving or didn't understand his actions or questioned him on who he was when he had shown himself as the Christ over and over again. As his ministry comes to a close, he shows self-control in a slightly different way. He's brought to trial, a sham trial, and then is led to the cross as an innocent man. But he went without complaining. He was led like a lamb to slaughter. He paid the ultimate price, dying on a cross, not for any fault of his own, but for us, for those who would believe in him, and to the glory of his Father. He did so by choice. He did it so that we may live. Which of you, if in a trial at which you knew you were wholly innocent, would remain silent and allow the persecution to have its way with you? Christ did so for us, and because the Father required it of him. He was perfectly obedient to God's wishes. In Gethsemane, we see how extreme the stress was that Christ was under. The Bible tells us in Luke 22 that his sweat was as great drops of blood. This is a real medical condition, now known as hematohidrosis. One of its known causes is when someone is under such extreme distress as facing death. Yet he still went to the cross, obedient to the point of death. How amazing. What an example to follow. But how can we? How can we become more self-controlled? That's exactly what I hope to answer for you as I move into the third point. We know from Romans 6, if we've put our faith in Christ, we have died to sin. We are no longer a slave to it. Praise the Lord. Yet, at the same time, we must continue to put remaining sin to death. We have to pursue self-control. It is not an option. Allow me to throw myself under the bus. I can tell you that when I deal with exasperating people, whether in the workplace or in social events, I often don't have the control that Christ did. Even if it never comes out, my heart is often frustrated or annoyed, and I tend to be short and rude with them. At no point is this acceptable, but it's one way in which I need to continue to grow and work in. I imagine you all have similar instances when you find yourself quick to anger or slow to love others as you ought. Maybe it's the everyday drive to work when you get cut off in traffic, or maybe it's that particular friend at work that you just can't seem to keep your language clean around because of just the way they conversate. See, there are so many ways that discipline and self-control can be lacking. Some more obvious, like besetting sins, and some less obvious. Sometimes the areas that are the hardest to be self-controlled are those really small things that are almost natural to us. An example from my own life is that I used to be nicknamed the bear in my parents' house. Not a teddy bear, a grizzly bear. Because waking me up was like poking a bear. I'd lash out with my words and was rather unkind to those just trying to help me use my time more wisely or not be late to something. But how do we grow? We can't simply just stop sinning. There must be something to replace in our lives. Something needs to replace our sin. Ephesians 4:22-24 tells us, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the Holy Spirit, in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." See? Put off the old self, the sinful self, and put on the new self, the self of righteousness. The first step in this is assessing the desires of our heart. Think back to our definition. Self-control is the ability to deny our sinful desires and pursue that which pleases God. Our desires show what we love. And our love reveals itself in what we worship. We worship what we desire. If we continue to choose sin, choose to have that next drink, choose to click that link, choose to continue in anger, we're worshiping that sin. We're choosing that over the gift of freedom from sin that our Lord has given us. It must follow then that to put on the new self, the self of righteousness, we need to, through the Holy Spirit, change our desires and change our love. We must learn to love Jesus Christ, our Savior. We must love what he did for us and worship him for it. Here's something amazing about the Christian life. As we choose to worship Christ and live for his glory, our hearts will follow. We will absolutely grow in our love for him as we focus on his love for us. So, what I'm trying to communicate is that what we must do is grow our love for our Savior to replace our tendency to sin. There's an excellent story in Greek mythology that illustrates this point quite well. It's the story of the sirens. They were fabled to live on an island surrounded by treacherous waters, and they had the ability to sing such an irresistible song that sailors, when passing by, would hear it and be so entranced that they would disregard all the dangers and sail to their deaths in the rocky waters surrounding the island. As you read the mythology, Jason is making a journey that requires him to pass nearby the Sirens' Island. As they come near, a member aboard the ship named Orpheus recognizes the danger and pulls out his lyre and plays a song so much more lovely that he drowns out the sirens and captivates the attention of the crew, effectively keeping them safe and allowing them to escape the danger. So too, when we are captivated by the sweet song of our Savior, we are protected from lesser temptations and grow in biblical self-control. When we dwell on his sweet love for us, sin's allure seems insignificant. I don't want to make this sermon about giving you a list of tips and tricks to be able to control yourself, because while some of those things can be helpful and worthwhile, they don't get to the root of the problem. Nor do they work for everyone. Each of you are different. You have different struggles with different sinful desires. But I do think the more we seek to center our affections and desires on Jesus Christ, the more we will say no to our sinful desires and say yes to that which pleases God. I'd like you all to leave today considering the love of Christ for you. I want you to pray that the Spirit would help you grow in your affections and love your Lord above all else. It takes work, time, focus. Spirit won't just magically grant you an easy battle against sin. But you can trust that through your efforts, the Lord will grant you the fruit of the Spirit and conform you to the image of his Son. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us to grow in godliness and live for your glory. I pray that those tonight would hear and understand and work to grow in self-control and grow in their love for your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen.